Well, good morning again. Thank you. Either you're getting out early, or I'm going to preach for a long time, or both. Good to see you again, Dave. Well, it is great to be back in a preaching kind of way. I want to draw our attention to the fact that it is the Christmas season. And as we sing the songs that we're so familiar with again this year, I thought this morning how some may be singing these Christmas songs for the first time since becoming a Christian. And others may be for the 40th or 50th or 60th Christmas season, or I'm not going to go much further than that, but 70th time or whatever. But I don't know about you, but for me, the meaning is the same. I mean, it grows, it intensifies, that to think that God, who created everything that exists, and keeps it all going, thought about you and me when he came to the earth in the form of a baby at Christmas time for the express purpose of going to the cross to take upon himself the punishment for your sin and my sin. That's incredible. I can't comprehend it. And what we're going to look at this morning, if we had to wrap it up in one word, is what God showed us when he did that. And when he did that, he was showing mercy. It's hard for me to look at you this morning, good people, upright people, the salt of the earth, and say that you're pitiful. See, I wouldn't say you're a pitiful-looking group, but I would say you're a pitiful group, and I'm pleased to be one of you. But see, we're all pitiful. And we don't think of ourselves that way. And thankfully, we don't function towards each other that way. But from the perspective of a pure and holy God, every one of us is pitiful. And that's where mercy comes in. That's where mercy comes, because we don't get what we deserve. Some of you know, and maybe some of you don't know, that on Friday evenings for the last 3 or 4 months, since September, I've been teaching a class in a Bible Institute in Portland, and I have 7 men, all from Africa, Congo and Burundi and Sudan. It's North and South Sudan, and 7 men in this class, and they want to come to our church some Sunday. And hey, the front row's open. All right, we'll put them in the front row. But we're talking about, some Sunday in January, maybe they'll all come out. But we get into these discussions about God and about the Word. And the one that we had this last Friday night, I was going to let them out early. The class goes from 7 to 10 p.m. And I was going to let them out a little bit early. But, they got into predestination, you know, and it takes a little time, and we didn't finish. But to think that God, before the creation of the world, knew you, and that he knew you would have a great need. He knew that each one of us would have a great need. In a spiritual way, we are just plain needy. You know, we live in a place in the world. I can't explain that either. But we live in a place where we want for nothing. We lack nothing. And maybe we'd get it a little bit better if we lived in one of those places, like some place in Africa where they just don't know where the next bite is coming from. But from a holy God's perspective, looking down on fallen man because of sin, that we are so needy, that we have such a great need, that mercy is necessary. And God was willing. The love of God produced this mercy towards us in a pitiful condition. This fall we've been trying to make this beginning, and it's been a little choppy, but maybe that's good, because you know, we get to review every time we open up 1 Peter again. So you'll remember that we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we looked at the individual who wrote this letter, Peter, beginning as a young man called, Jesus said, your name is Simon Bar-Jonah, but I'm going to call you the Rock. I'm going to call you Peter. And how God changed his life, and how God used him, and eventually used him to write this letter. A letter to God's chosen people, scattered strangers sojourning in the world. And he names some of the places where they were from in the first verse. And we've come along here and we've looked at verse 3 already in this great outburst of praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This now the third time in the flow of Scripture, once in Ephesians, once in 2 Corinthians, and now here in 1 Peter, the exact same phrase. Just an outburst of praise the Lord. And I've shared with you before my thinking in my early days of being a Christian about, you know, what's behind that phrase? I suppose for some people, maybe it is just an endless babbling. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But for those people who really know the Lord, there's some foundation behind that. There's some truth behind that. And what Peter's getting at here is the reason that we praise the Lord is because of his mercy. God has been merciful to us, and therefore he deserves our praise. And we're going to break that down and look at the ways which that is done. It says here in the middle of verse 3, in his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, there's so much in those three verses that in our English translation here is one sentence that we have to break it down and to see what's in there. And we're going to begin with the mercy of God in sending the Messiah. You know, Christmas is it's kind of different than it was when some of us were young. Kind of. There's this growing separation between Christians and the rest of our country, if you will. Our Christian faith is being marginalized by everyone else. And just a few weeks ago, in the same way that just a few weeks ago I heard someone say, "Happy Thanksgiving." And the response was, "Oh, it's just another holiday. What's the big deal?" You see, people who are thankful need to give thanks to somebody. And if people don't have anybody to give thanks to, they're probably not going to be thankful. Well, in the same way, Christmas in America isn't what it used to be because America has turned her back on God. But God is faithful. God is still taking some. It's all about His mercy. Yet, mankind says, who needs it? Who needs it? We're fine. Saved from what? In His great mercy. Just the concept of mercy doesn't even fit into our culture anymore. You know, if you're a football fan and you know how it goes, you know, you have no mercy. Have no mercy. Just keep scoring. That's right. That's good for the game, you know. That's the way the game is supposed to be played. But the mercy of God. See, what I'm trying to get us to see is that we need it. The world doesn't recognize it. They need it. Well, that's our job too, to go to them. But first of all, as individuals, we need to realize that what a great need we have for mercy. And I'm concerned that we don't really think that way. That, you know, we prayed a prayer. I'm a Christian. Leave me alone. I mean, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know He died for me. And we just leave that on a shelf somewhere and it doesn't impact our everyday living, our everyday thinking, the choices, the decisions that we make, how we handle our finances, how we relate with other people, how we spend our time. But it's because of His mercy on us that we're even able to draw the next breath. Well, let's look here at mercy. Mercy is part of God's character. It's part of what makes God who He is. Can you imagine if God didn't have mercy? Well, if before sin, there was no need for mercy, but because of sin, there is a huge need for mercy. But what would it be like if God didn't have pity on us, didn't have mercy on us? But because it's part of who He is, you know, that floodgate of possibility is open. See, all those people out there, whether they're in your family, whether in your workplace, whether they're in your school, whether in your neighborhood, God wants to give mercy to them. They don't know mercy. They don't know anything. They need us. We need to be the channels, the tools of mercy. but it's part of God's character. In Exodus, it says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. 2 or 3 weeks ago, in preparation to bring this message, Don Coldwell read to us and with us and for us Psalm 136. You remember that psalm that says, and his steadfast love endures forever, or his loving kindness endures forever, or his mercy endures forever. That phrase is after every verse in the psalm. That's what God is like: steadfast, unmoving mercy and grace and compassion and pity and forgiveness that he wants people to have. The psalmist says, and that you, O Lord, are a loving, merciful God. It's part of what makes God who he is. That was part of Jonah's problem. If you remember that story about Jonah, who God called to go to Nineveh, and he said, I don't want to go over there, God. You're just nothing but a loving, merciful God. I'm not going over there. And he went the other way. You know, it's like, Jonah, you know, you've received God's mercy. You should be merciful towards the people of Nineveh. That was his complaint to God. God, I know you're a merciful God. I'm not going to go over there for those people. I wonder if we do that. I think we do that. We have an opportunity to serve somebody. We have an opportunity to help somebody. We have an opportunity to give somebody or do something for somebody. And I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. So mercy is part of what makes God who he is. And then secondly, mercy is described in a number of ways, even in this verse 3 here. It's great. His great mercy. You know, how big is your God? You know, how big is God's mercy? Big enough for you. Big enough for you. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving sin and rebellion. See, every one of us is a rebel at heart. You know, he's still working on me. I know he's still working on you. In Ephesians chapter 2, his mercy is described as rich. His rich mercy. God is described as having great compassion, plenteous mercy, abounding. His mercy is described as being sure and everlasting and tender. Another familiar one is it's renewed every morning. You wake up some morning and say, oh boy, did I have a bad day yesterday. I missed this opportunity. I'd said this to this person I shouldn't have. I failed. His mercy is renewed every morning. And we just go about business as usual sometimes. Not being thankful, not taking time to recognize him, not taking time to spend time with him. His mercy is as high as heaven. His mercy fills the whole earth. His mercy is over all his works. Not only is it part of what makes God who he is and multiplicity of times described in Scripture, but mercy is God's delight. Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. See, God isn't stingy in showing mercy. He delights in it. His mercy is manifested. It's demonstrated. It's demonstrated in the Christmas story. His mercy is demonstrated in the birth of the Savior. You know, it's so weird that, you know, after we become saved and after we understand these things, that we can't comprehend how people wouldn't flock to that. How people wouldn't want that. How people would say, no, get out of my face. Unless it's my face that's scaring them. Or some other thing about me that's holding them off. His mercy is manifested in salvation itself. In his patience, in his long suffering. His mercy is manifested in his treatment of people who have backslidden, or people who have wandered from the faith, or people who have grown weary. His mercy is renewed every morning. His mercy is extended to repentant sinners. It's demonstrated to the fatherless through Christian people. And then, God's mercy is the basis of hope. It's the foundation. It's the ground of hope. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. People that you and I know live across the road or up the road or down the road, they have no hope apart from the mercy of God. And the problem is they don't know it. Not only is it the basis or the ground of hope, but it's also the ground of trust. The psalmist writes in Psalm 52, "But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever." The word unfailing love is the same word used throughout the Old Testament, hesed, his loving kindness, his steadfast love, his unfailing love, just translated in a variety of ways. But it's that love that never moves. It's hard for us to comprehend that in our limited human understanding because we've never known that perfect love. We've received it. We're growing in it. We're growing in the way we show it to one another. But only God does it perfectly. But it's the basis of hope and trust. And God's mercy should be sought. It should be pursued. It should be sought after for ourselves and for others. I think, I don't know about you, but I know my prayer life is lacking in pursuing mercy for others. You know, we all know people who don't give two hoots about God, and they never will unless he draws them. But he wants us to be involved in the process through prayer, pleading his mercies for them, individually and specifically. See, they have a need, and we're a part of that solution for them. And then God's mercy is also exemplified. Throughout Scripture, the lives of different individuals whom God demonstrated his mercy through. Lot. We could go into and examine each one of these. The Israelites. I mean, you know, they kept moaning and fussing about what was on the menu or what wasn't on the menu. Why has God forsaken us? They had someone pleading for them. And God was merciful. A little example in Epaphroditus. The life of Paul, very much more familiar to us. Hey, Paul was a real bad actor towards God's people, wanting to stamp out this thing called Christianity. And what an example of God's mercy on the life of Paul. Boom, I'll fix you. I'll save you. He fixed him. What is mercy? The dictionary defines mercy as compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender or to one subject to one's power. Lenient or compassionate treatment. See, mercy is almost always seen in some kind of action, some kind of activity. Mercy is holding back. You know, I don't think it's much of an example, but I guess I didn't study this out, and maybe some of you other scholars can help me, but, you know, mercy is 39 lashes instead of 40. I don't know. But mercy is holding back. You know, we're so pitiful that what we deserve is to spend eternity in hell. And mercy says, not for her, not for him, not for them. But that's what all of us deserve. The greatest definition of mercy is the person of Jesus Christ. He reached out to heal the sick, to restore the crippled, to give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, and life to the dead. He rounded up prostitutes, tax collectors, and drunks, drew them into his circle of loving kindness, forgiveness, and mercy. Maybe some of you came from those circles. When the scribes and Pharisees brought the adulteress to him to see if he would agree to her stoning, he confronted them with their merciless hypocrisy. He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Jesus demonstrated his mercy and kindness to people who were pitiful. Like you and me. He took little children in his arms and blessed them. He wept with the sorrowing and gave companionship to the lonely. I wonder how many times in one little week do I miss opportunities to demonstrate mercy? Mercy has much in common with forgiveness, but it's not the same. God's forgiveness flows out of his mercy. Mercy and love have a relationship. Mercy flows out of God's love. Ephesians chapter 2 says, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love, see, the mercy flowed out of God's love. Because he was rich in mercy, he loved us even when we were dead in our sins. Mercy and justice, how do those fit together? On the surface, they seem to be incompatible. Do you want justice or do you want mercy? We want mercy. Lots of people get wrangled up in that predestination thing about oh, why did God choose some and he didn't choose some? And why it's not fair that he wouldn't choose. If he chose this one, why wouldn't he choose that one? No, it's the wrong question. Why would he choose anyone? Justice gives exactly what is deserved. But mercy gives less. Less punishment, more help. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I see people going the wrong way, I want to zap them in a good spiritual way, you know. I got one, yeah. If God is completely just, how could he ever not punish sin totally? See, we know what we deserve, but he's been merciful. It would seem for him to be merciful would negate his justice. The truth is that God does not show mercy without punishing sin. And for him to offer mercy without punishment would negate justice. The good news of the gospel is that Christ paid the penalty for all sin in order that God might be merciful to you and you and you and me. On the cross, Jesus satisfied God's justice. And when one of us puts our trust in that satisfying sacrifice to God, he opens the floodgates of his mercy. And shame on us if we push that aside and go about doing what we want to do or what we think we want to do. The good news of the gospel is not that God winked at sin and glossed over it, but that he did receive the satisfying, atoning sacrifice. The examples throughout Scripture, mercy led Abraham to rescue his selfish nephew. Mercy led Joseph to forgive his brothers. Mercy led Moses to plead on behalf of God's people. Mercy led David to spare the life of Saul. The true character of mercy is in giving. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's in giving compassion, it's in giving help, in giving time, in giving forgiveness, in giving money, in giving ourselves. See, the world says, take, 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 take. And God says, give. The source of mercy is God. Pure mercy is a gift of God, and no one can demonstrate mercy truly, unless they have received mercy from God. In the same way that we say, from forgiven to forgiving, forgiven people will forgive. In the same way we say, people who have received God's mercy give God's mercy. It's not a natural attribute. It's a gift that comes with the new birth. The practice of mercy, again, mercy is best seen in acts, action, doing, giving. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick and imprisoned. Give in practical ways. Mercy is also to be shown in our attitudes. not to hold a grudge, not to harbor resentment, not to gossip about other people's sin. It's shown in helping those who sin get right with God. Mercy is shown in prayer, as we mentioned. Mercy is shown in proclaiming the gospel. And what is the result of mercy? In the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5:7, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." When we are merciful towards others, God is more merciful towards us. God does not give mercy for merit. He gives mercy from His grace because it's needed, because we are pitiful. In this phrase here in 1 Peter 1:3, in His great mercy, it's referring to God's unmerited favor towards sinners in their hopeless condition. You know, I'm concerned for myself and for all of us. You know, some of us have been Christians for a long time. And things, you know, you get into a groove, you get settled in, and you get comfortable. The world needs more mercy. We need to be showing more mercy. It's not just about us and my house and my family and my stuff. In this great mercy, God has given us new birth. So what? Shouldn't that mean something? Shouldn't that flow out just as it's flown in? That's not correct English, is it? Just as it flowed in. You see, we've been born of God. That's this new birth that Peter's writing about here. You know, that's something totally new, okay? Am I done yet? I saw somebody sleeping. No. We've been born of God. We've received the new birth. We're new. We're new creation. We're new creatures. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. He who believes Jesus is the Christ is born of God, born again through the living and abiding Word of God. He brought us forth by the Word of truth to new birth. Not born of blood, but born of God, born of the water and the Spirit. All these little phrases from Scripture explaining that we're new people. The new birth results in a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So you say, "Pastor, why are you talking about the resurrection? This is Christmas." No, it all goes together. It all fits together. What point would it be for a baby to be born if the baby wasn't going to the cross? If he wasn't going to be resurrected? If he isn't alive today? It's all got to go together. So we have a living hope. Just as much as Jesus Christ is alive, you and I have a living hope, a certainty that just has not come to fruition yet. As we go through 1 Peter, we're going to see he uses that living word several times. Here, the living means that the believer's hope is sure, certain, real. as opposed to the false, empty hope that the world has to offer. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Yeah, it's Christmas. First question, have you personally received the living hope that Jesus came as a baby, as a man who lived a sinless life, who died on a cross to take our penalty? Have you received that gift? If you haven't, that's your great need. You're no more pitiful than the rest of us, but you're pitiful. You have a need. You need God's mercy, and he offers it. Can't work to get it, can't give enough money to get it, but it's every person's need. Now, if you have this living hope, is mercy flowing out just as it flowed in? Or are you satisfied with the way things are? Let's pray. Lord, your word says here that in his great mercy, he has given us new birth. Father, that's what Christmas is about. Help us in this onslaught and deluge of the world, that the world is trying to make something else out of Christmas. Lord, help us to never let go of the truth that because of your mercy, the Messiah has come, and that because of that we have new birth into a living hope, and that should change the way we live for you. Lord, we recognize fully our daily need to have your mercy renewed in our life, and we praise you and we thank you for it. And as we go from this place, may we be changed in the way mercy flows from us, the same way that you've given it to us, for your glory, for the glory of your name, for the building of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we ask for your help. Amen.